Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your great deliverance. We are your people. The Israelites are your people. The Old Testament time, we are your people. We're the church, bought and purchased by the blood of your Son and saved by your grace and brought into your family and grafted in through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the same things that applied to them apply to us today. Your presence is with us. Your Spirit is with us. And your willingness to deliver is still just as present and relevant as it has ever been to our daily lives, to our daily situations, to all the things that we face and encounter. I pray today that you will take your word and that you will encourage us, Lord, as we look at your word and as we see not only just what you did, but how you did it and how that may apply to us as well. We thank you now, and we pray that you will take your word and use it for the building up of your people. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, those of you that are here a lot, you know we have an insert in the bulletin. The responsive reading is one side. There's notes on the other side. There are some blanks to fill in. It's just there if you want to use it and if you want to have a record. And later on, at some point, these notes with the blanks filled in will appear on our webpage, sncccc.net. And also, you can listen to the message at some point because that'll be posted there as well. This is one of the greatest stories of deliverance, and one way, I guess, maybe the greatest story of deliverance in all of Scripture. You know, there were probably no less than 1.5 million. There were probably really closer, like 3 million of these Israelites. And they've just been delivered. And God has just brought a whole bunch of plagues on Egypt, including hail and all kinds of things. And finally, the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh has finally, after saying no, 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 maybe, yeah, no, all of this, they are finally on their way out of Egypt. And they have basically cleared the frontiers of Egypt and all of that. But now Pharaoh has a change of heart and he says, what in the wide world have we done? Our labor force is gone and we need to get them back. So he made his horses ready and he made his chariots ready and he took his army and he went in pursuit of the Israelites. Meanwhile, the Lord, if you read this passage carefully, had intentionally led them in a way where they would be hemmed in. There was another way to go, but he led them in a way so that the Red Sea would be in front of them and hills would be on either side of them. And then when Pharaoh's army came behind them, they would be totally hemmed in and they literally would have no place to go. Now he tells Moses what he's about to do. And he says, I know Pharaoh's going to change his mind. And I know he's going to come after you all, but I'm going to be glorified in Pharaoh and in his army. Now, I think there's all kinds of principles. These principles are all over the place all the time as we read these stories. And the old enemy, and we know who he is, he's always planning against us. He's always planning for our harm. But you see, God is more powerful than the enemy. And so God's plan is that we follow him, he is going to deliver us, and he's going to be glorified in the very thing that the enemy had planned for us. So you just remember that, and if you seem like you're in it. Now today's story, each one of these is going to be a little different. Today's story, I believe, represents the impossible situation. You ever been there? The impossible situation. It just seems you look to the left, you look to the right, you look up, you look down. It does not look like there is any way out. It does not look like there is a solution. So this is what this story represents. And this will become the greatest victory. And when it's all over, the people of God are on the other shore. All of Pharaoh's army is drowned. The chariots are floating and all of that. And the bodies are floating. And Moses and the Israelites sing to the Lord, I will sing to the Lord because he is worthy of great honor. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord gives me strength and makes me sing. He has saved me. He is my God, and I will praise him. He is the God of my ancestors, and I will honor him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. That would be Jehovah, by the way. The chariots and soldiers of the king of Egypt he has thrown into the sea. The king's best officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a rock. Your right hand, O Lord, is amazingly strong. Lord, your right hand broke the enemy to pieces. In your great victory, you destroyed those who were against you. Your anger destroyed them like fire burning straw. Just a blast of your breath, and the waters piled up. The moving waters stood like a wall. The deep waters became solid in the middle of the sea. The enemy bragged, "I'll chase them and catch them. I'll take all their riches. I'll take all I want. I'll pull out my sword, and my hand will destroy them." But you blew on them with your breath and covered them with the sea. They sank like lead in the raging water. Are there any gods like you, Lord? There are no gods like you. You are wonderfully holy, amazingly powerful, a worker of miracles. You reached out with your right hand, and the earth swallowed our enemies. You keep your loving promise and lead your people you have saved. With your strength, you will guide them to your holy place. And so it goes. And this chapter 15 closes. Then Aaron's sister Miriam, a prophetess, took a tambourine in her hand. All the women followed her, playing tambourines and dancing. Miriam told them, "Sing to the Lord, because he is worthy of great honor. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea." So it was a great time of celebration. But here they are hemmed in. And when they see him coming, we just read what their reaction was. And they're beginning to panic. But the Lord says, Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And there are a couple important things that happen in the course of this. One is that the Lord, they had this cloud that led them, and it represented the presence of the Lord. And at night it would turn into a pillar of fire. But during the day it was a pillar of cloud. And it would guide them. And so it says, "Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long." So that is the first thing that the Lord did. He moved it back behind them. It was light to them, but it was darkness and a thick fog to the Egyptians, and so he was able to keep them apart all night. The other thing that he did is that he tells Moses to put his rod, extend his rod over the sea, and he brings a strong east wind, and that wind blows the waters back and opens up the path where which they will march through. Now, can you picture this? These hundreds of thousands of people, with any animals they may have had, and with their children, and with their bundles, and their baggage, and everything, and marching through that sea. And then Pharaoh, later, toward morning, they march all night. It takes them all night to cross over because there's so many of them. And then toward morning, the army, this is a piece of cake. We're going right in behind them. And, of course, we know what happened. Once the last Israelite cleared on the other side, the Lord said, "Now extend your rod, Moses, back over the sea." And by then, the Egyptians were experiencing some, shall we say, technical difficulties induced by the Lord. And then the waters closed in, and they all drowned, and it was a great victory. Now, this represents a victory, the ultimate victory of God's people, and I've said it before, but I will say it yet again, and this is signified in the fact that it says this in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, and verse 2. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The song of Moses is going to be sung in heaven by those who overcame. And so the Lord gives them a great victory. And of course, there's a great celebration. Now, after that, well, let's go through our notes now. General observations. Number one, at the time of the Red Sea incident, God's people were out of Egypt, but not fully delivered. What do we mean by that? We mean they were out of Egypt. They had marched out, but Pharaoh still had designs on them, and they had not totally, been delivered in the sense that Pharaoh could never get his hands on them again. Now let's go to number two. Pharaoh had as his objective to bring the Israelites back into captivity. God had other plans. Number three, the situation of the Israelites looked entirely hopeless. And just to any casual observer and even to themselves, and in the, looked entirely hopeless. It appeared they were trapped. And from a natural point of view, they were. Number four, the deliverance began the moment the wind began to blow. God was already creating the circumstances of their deliverance. And number five, this deliverance was decisive and final. When this was over, Pharaoh and his whole army were dead in the Red Sea. The sea had closed back up. They were totally free of Egypt. They would never be brought into bondage again. Oh, they would face all kinds of trials still. And they would be hungry one day and thirsty the next, and they would mumble and grumble and complain, and they would face other challenges other days. But I'll tell you one thing, they would never face Pharaoh's army again, and they would never have to worry about him, because this deliverance on this particular issue was final. And they had cleared it. Now let's look at a few lessons. Number one, somewhere along the way, most of us will face impossible situations. And when I say impossible, I mean it looks like in the natural, at least, there is no solution. There's just nowhere to go, no way out. We don't know the way out. Number two, the reason God's people are never trapped is that God is with them. And he is never out of options. And that's the whole thing here. Pharaoh had an army. Pharaoh had warriors. Pharaoh had chariots. Pharaoh had military know-how. He had all of these things. The Israelites didn't have any of those things. But Pharaoh didn't have the Lord with him. In fact, the Lord was against Pharaoh. The Lord gave him enough rope to hang himself, but the Lord was against Pharaoh, but the Lord was for his people. How many know that verse out of Romans 8, just a little bit after Romans 8, 28, that says that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? How many have read down there where it says, what shall we say to all these things? Who can say it with me? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's one to put in your margin. And if I'd thought of it, I'd have put that one up at the top of the notes. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that is why the people of God, and that's you and that's me, any of us who know and love and serve the Lord, we are not trapped, even when it appears we are trapped, because the Lord is with us. Did the Israelites know how the Lord was going to bring deliverance? No, they did not. Were they even fully confident that he was going to bring deliverance? Well, since they were kind of crying and carrying on, I'm guessing they didn't. But all the Lord had to do was make a couple little adjustments. He moves the cloud behind them instead of in front of them. To them it's light, to the Egyptians it's darkness. And that keeps them apart all night. And then the Lord sends a wind. Who sent that wind? The Lord. Moses didn't send that wind. The Lord sent that wind. Now a wind is something we're already all familiar with. But in this case, the Lord sends a wind. He's in charge of the weather. Global warming notwithstanding. He's in charge of the weather. He can bring up a wind anytime he wants to. And the same one who later would say to the wind on the Sea of Galilee, peace, be still, this day says, blow, baby, blow. And the wind carries the secret to their deliverance. They don't know it at the moment, but it does. Because the wind is what will open the path. And then once the path is there, they will be able to go across. So that's why I say their deliverance began when? Well, if you want to get technical, when God did creation before the foundation of the earth or whatever, because it was in his plan. But let's not, in the immediate setting, when did the deliverance begin? When the first wind began to blow, because that is God creating the condition of the deliverance. And they didn't even know yet what it was the Lord was doing. This really spoke strong to my heart, because as I look back at some of the things of life, and maybe you can too, and you remember some of those hard times, and it isn't until later you look back and you say, you know, just about the time things were at their worst, this happened. Oh, yeah? Why? Because the Lord did it. But he didn't do it till then. He waited until Pharaoh was right on their tail before he brought the wind. He let it go that far. But make no mistake, once the army was there, he moves the cloud back there so that Pharaoh's army can't touch them all night. They're right there. But something as simple as a fog, and they can't get to them. Isn't that an amazing thing? And so the Lord is able to do that stuff. And then, all of a sudden, then he'll act and he'll bring the deliverance. Number three, God often creates the conditions of our deliverance while the crisis is still ongoing. We may not even realize it at the time, but it does. Number four, we rarely understand the full implications of God's actions at the outset. Only later do we realize that he had been working all along. And then number five, when God does bring deliverance, our proper response is to celebrate his goodness and praise him with all of our might. These folks had an all-out celebration. They praised and they worshiped the Lord. I think they danced. I think the women had the tambourines. And they just had a great big time of celebration and praising the Lord. And we should we not? We should praise the Lord when those victories come. And so, all the Lord has to do in order to bring the deliverance, really, is just make a couple of minor adjustments and things, and all of a sudden, the scene completely changes. We don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but just remember that very often the seeds for the deliverance are to be found right there in the middle of the situation. And the Lord is able and usually will create the conditions of the deliverance even as the crisis is ongoing. What is our job during that time? Our job is to wait on the Lord. Our job is to trust in the Lord, to keep our confidence, and then to follow him. And he's the one that opened up the way, did he not? And then it was for them to march through. And that's the way life is. We simply march through where the Lord has miraculously opened the way. And again, driving the sea back, that wasn't something the Israelites could do. That's something only God could do. But he did it. And even Moses, he couldn't do it. He simply, God said, extend your rod, and he did. And then, in that sign of authority, God brought the wind. But it wasn't Moses that brought the wind. It was the Lord. So our ultimate deliverance always rests with him. But let's remain obedient. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the great deliverance that you have in store for those who will wait upon you and follow you. We are the people that you have redeemed. These people, through the Passover, they had already been saved from death through the blood of the slain perfect lamb with its blood applied to the doorposts of their homes. And so, Lord, that is the greatest deliverance that you've ever brought. And it's also the greatest deliverance you've brought us. And you said in that Passover, when the death angel says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Today we come to take communion. Today we come to celebrate and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, his broken body and his shed blood for us. And that blood is applied to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. That's what has freed us from our sin. That is what has freed us from the curse. And you say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Our safety today is because we've been brought under the blood. And because we've been brought under the blood, and you've taken us out of slavery to sin, now your Holy Spirit not only goes before us, he actually dwells in us. And he's the one who leads, and he's the one who guides. So we pray this morning, Lord, that as we partake of the communion together, that it will be a very special time thinking of our redemption. And if you would pay that price to redeem us initially from all of our sin and from all of our slavery, then what good thing would you withhold to us now that we know you, love you, serve you, walk with you, and are known to be your people? Bless us now as we worship together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.